God preach today from 1 Corinthians chapter 16.
1 Corinthians chapter 16, and that's verses 13 to 18. You're utilizing the Bibles in front of you. You will find that upon page 1380. We are in the seventh commandment still, and will be for at least one more week. We're determining, what is your will, O God, that we may obey? We've come upon the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And we're considering the several relations that that has in our lives, how we ought to act towards them, how we ought to seek marriage, how we ought to not seek marriage if we're a eunuch and under certain conditions, what God says in regard to marriage and divorce. We've covered these things. What it is to be a woman. We've seen this from the scriptures, and now today we will look to see what it means to be a man according to the Bible. We are to be a Bible man, as distinct from what a man is called and defined in the world. And so we will be looking today in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 to 18 to determine this question. And so I invite the congregation, as you are able, in respect to this holy word of God, to stand as you hear the word of the Lord. From 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 to 18, hear the word of the Lord. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Father, be with us now as we look at your word. Oh, be with us and show us by the power of your Holy Spirit what it means to be a man. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What does the world say in regard to being a man? The world says you have to be in touch with your feelings. The world looks out and it sees that there's so much abuse, that so many men are hurting women. So many of the majority of a certain race is hurting the minority. The world sees this and they know it's an injustice. There's still something inside of them that says, this is not being a man. And so what do they look to? They look to their own selves. They look into what is convenient and they say, what is it therefore to be a man? How can we fix this? Make sure there's no abuse, sexual abuse in the workplace. What can we do? What, how about the domestic violence in the home? What can we do? Well, this is our solution. We can make men show their feelings. They can be open with the world. And they can show, they can cry. They can show their feelings open. And they can be a man by being, instead of keeping everything in and letting it explode in rage, just let it out. Let it out. Be emotional, man, because that's being a true man. Look at women as leaders. You look at, glorify women so that they are equal to you in every way, you see. This is being a man, the world says. But is that what the Bible says? I'm going through the Proverbs and private worship, and the proverb says the very opposite thing. It says men, you need to have control over your passions, your emotions. Have control over them. The world doesn't say that now. They're saying to be a man, do the opposite of what the word of God says. And so we look at the word and we say, what does it mean to be a man? What is it to be a Bible man? Because it's surely something different to be a man according to the world. Godly men are strong, but they're charitable, and they are leaders. They lead with devotion. We're going to look at these things. Children, I've tried to help you remember it with using L's. So hear the L's as we go through here. When we look at verse 13, we see that we are to be a Bible man by living manfully. Living manfully. You're saying he made up a word. You're right. Shakespeare can do it, I can too. I'm only kidding. Shakespeare is much greater than I. But if this helps your memory, remember it. And you'll see the reason I made up this word is because it's in the text. So I will explain that here in verse 13. There's three things, short commands given. In the original, these are imperatives. You are to watch. You are to stand fast. And you are to be strong. What does it mean here, this fourth one? Quit you like men. It's kind of older English. We use quit very differently now. It means to act or to behave like men. It's not in the original like we have it here in this translation. In the original, it's a word that is meaning man made a verb. Okay, so we may say today, in English, we would say, be manly, right? We would say, be manly. In the original, it's saying the exact same thing. It's saying, you are to be manfully. If we could take manfully and make it a verb, be manful. That would be what it's saying. Live manfully. And you see, there's a connection here in the original between these imperatives with quit you like men. You are to act like men, and it doesn't leave it hollow. We have as a connection these other imperatives. There's a string here. They're meant to be taken together. It's to teach us how we are to be manful. Well, we live manfully by watching, and that's the first thing. We watch. Some years ago, about two decades or so ago, there was an assassination of a cop in Ohio. And they couldn't find who the murderer was. And they had his funeral take place. And they still did not catch the murderer. So they made sure, because if you wanted to be a cop killer, you would kill one. And then if you wanted to kill more, you waited until the funeral. Because where did all the cops go? They went to the funeral of the cop which has fallen. And this is exactly what happened. They watched. They wanted to make sure, because they knew the murderer was still out there. They made sure that they had snipers posted, that they had people who were watching to the north and the south, to the east and the west, to the egress, and everywhere of high place to see, make sure the murderer is not nearby. There's something similar here in the text. We are to watch. All of us are to watch. If you are a man today, if you're going to be manful today, if you're a woman looking for a Bible man, he needs to be one who's watching and praying. We see in Colossians 4:2 this, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. In Scripture, there's a connection between watching and praying. They are not all the same thing. However, they are related because they go together. The way to watch is in prayer. What are we watching for? The Scriptures reveals what we watch for. We watch for our own souls. A Bible man is concerned for his soul. There's no such thing as a Bible man which is a materialist. You don't believe that the only thing that exists is the world that we can see. The Bible man understands logic, that there's the laws which are immaterial, which we follow day in and day out. They can look in science and they can see that there's forces which are not able to be seen, but that are clear to the mind once studied, such as gravity and many other forces which we're finding on the quantum level. There's something immaterial as well. There is the soul. And so we look to the Scriptures and we see this ought to be our chief concern. Matthew 25 says, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. The Son of Man is coming. He's coming with a sword from his mouth, and he will be exacting justice. He came, you see, in a manger at first. And he continues to come to us with an outstretched arm saying, I will receive you in gentleness. But there is a day coming where it will look very different than this, where he will be coming in power. It will be as if a warrior on a horse, and he will be coming to make blood. The scriptures talk about blood just to show us about the power of God's justice, which goes up to the bridle of the horse. Will you be ready in that day? Are you watching for your soul? You got to watch against temptation of your soul. You got to watch against Satan's temptations. We learned from 2 Peter chapter 2 today, and I didn't spend much time on it knowing that our text dealt with this. You are to watch against false teachers and prophets. It says in Acts 20, verse 30 and 31, this, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Watch for your mouth. The text goes on to say, to draw away disciples after them. Watch for schismatism. Your heart is naturally bent towards separating from the church. Watch against that. And here's the conclusion, Acts 20, in verse 31. It says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. There's preaching. There's preaching. Warning you to watch, watch, and I'm going to produce tears because Christ was a man and he cried for you. He cried for you in Gethsemane when he watched and prayed. There's that together again. In Matthew 26, verse 41, he said to his disciples, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so you watch and pray against that which attacks your soul. You watch and pray against false teachers and prophets, but you must also watch in regard to your works as well. Listen to what Revelation says in verse 30, verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Oh, congregation, there is inside of each and every one of you something dying. Something that was alive at one time. You were an on fire Christian. Maybe you remember the day of your conversion. You remember how you wanted to go out and share the gospel everywhere and to every man. You remember this zeal. It's dying inside of you. You are to watch your works, that they don't die inside of you, that you may keep that zeal, that you may be able to walk with this purpose, which as you walk will not lessen. The light won't dim. This is what Jesus said to this church. He said, I have not found thy works perfect before God. There's, you see, a lack of completion. Your works, as they die and they get fading and fading like a leaf ready to fall from a tree. You gotta watch. You need to be alive. Or what effect will you have? What effect will you have at work? What effect will you have in the home? What effect will you have as you're looking for a Bible man? If you're not watching your works, that you yourself are conformed to the image of God in Christ. Renewing, putting on the new man. That's how the scriptures would say it. Watch that you're doing this. But also, you are to stand fast. That's what it means to be manful, to live manfully. You are to stand fast in the faith. You know, this is an interesting word even in our own language. We have this term, hold fast. And it comes from sailor lingo. And so if you are a sailor, you would say this, hold fast. And the reason you would say hold fast or stand fast is because they had this saying that you're no use if you end up overboard. And you see, there's usually very bad storms that happen, children. They rock you to and fro, and the waves get so big they come above the ship and they crash down on board and they wash anyone that's there over unless they're holding fast. And so this is what the sailors would say. They would say, with one hand, hold fast. And with the other hand, that's your working hand. That's how you're helping others to get through this storm. Your life is the same way. Your life is a storm. Your life is a storm of great turbulence. There's going to be great waves that come crashing on board. It's going to be hard, children. Life is not going to be easy, especially the life of faith. You're going to have to hold on, or you're going to be overboard. And when you're overboard and you're drowning, what help are you to those on the ship? We're on this ship together, congregation. We're here together to help one another. We ought to be friends. We ought to be able to rely upon one another. We ought to be able to helping one another stand, helping one another hold on. Are you in one another's lives today? Are you looking out for one another? To live manfully is a man who is in other people's lives. They're not a loner. They're not sitting in the corner. There may be some inward disposition where that's where they get energy, is by getting alone. And they'll be like Jesus. They'll go up into the mountainside. They'll get up early. And they will be alone. But they're not going to do that to the exclusion of helping people. To live manfully means that you will stand fast in the faith yourself with that one hand, but you have that second hand to help others. This is how the scriptures talks about it, standing fast in the faith. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." There's a doctrinal element to it. You have a duty as a man to look at this Bible and to make sure you're believing it, to make sure as you come in touch with its teachings that you're changing your life to become part of it. To not do this is to be like children. Children, we're not saying this in a way to cast you down. But you see, when you're young, it's very easy to be distracted. And it's very easy not to think through things. You just take from mom and dad. They provide the food. They provide the electric. They provide the house. They provide everything. Okay? And that's the wonderful thing about mom and dad. But you see, when you grow up, you got to do all these things yourself. It's very difficult. Much easier to be children. You cannot be children in the faith if you are to be a man. To be a man means that you are holding fast to the doctrine of the word and you're digging deep into this thing. You love this thing, the Bible. Women, do not be looking for men who are not in their Bibles every day. Don't do it. They're not going to stand fast. And if they can't stand fast for themselves, how are they going to stand fast for you or your family? Or the children, or they would now be needing to provide for. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, the Bible says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And so there's not just a standing fast alone in doctrine, but there must be an outworking of that into life. There must be a righteousness. There must be works which flow from it. This is living manfully. We see a third way to live manfully in this text. Be strong. Be strong. What does it mean according to this word which precedes be strong? They go together. They go together in the scripture so often. This word, which is here in the original text, when they, you see, there was the Hebrew Bible, right? The Old Testament's written in Hebrew. There was a translation of that Old Testament text into Greek, when Greek was the common language in the majority of the world, okay? And when they made that translation, they used this word, which the Holy Spirit used, when Joshua said, be strong and courageous. That be strong was the same word here for strong, and the quit you like men word was the word for courageous. That's how they translated that. It was like Joshua was saying in the Greek tongue, be strong and manful. And indeed, this is the meaning. We ought to have courage. But to have courage, we must be strong. And the scripture tells us about this strength. It's not talking about a six-pack. It's not talking about big biceps or big triceps. It's not talking about the ability to lift certain weights or some of your physical constitution. Strength has to do with the soul. It has to do with relying upon the Lord. The world is starting to get this. In the world today, they tout this idea, and it's a biblical idea. They call it servant leadership. The fact that the strongest among us is those which has and knows their weaknesses, and therefore serves others, that those who serve, they serve, may make up for those weaknesses. They know they need others. This is true in the Christian life as well. To be strong, you know that you need another, specifically Christ. Listen to Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, thou therefore, my son, this is Paul giving advice to a young pastor. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There is our strength. A man that's living manfully is a man that goes to Christ for his strength. It's not one which is pulling himself up by his own bootstraps. The American way is an antithesis to the Bible. To be strong means that you're willing to fight, however. There is a military aspect to these words. Even in the original language, when you're watching, it's like the military man that is upon the wall, watching out for the enemy to come. When you are standing fast, it's like what they did in the Roman legions, when they would have the shield, the brass shield, where they would protect against the incoming artillery of arrows. They would stand fast, and they would block the incoming arrows with their unity of shields. And you have this, be strong, also being part of that military might. Who are we fighting against? We're fighting against principalities and powers in high places. We're fighting against the devil. It's not flesh and blood. It's not. There's no use in looting man's things. We need to be looting the devil's things. And this is a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:10 and 11 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of my might. You children have memorized this. His might, right? That's what it says. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Be strong. Are you a true Bible man? Are you relying upon Christ this morning? Is that who you are? If so, you're living manfully. And that's the first point of our text. But children, we're going to move on to the next L. We're going to move on to loves. Loves manfully. And I want you to see verse 14 as teaching this very thing. Let all your things be done with charity. In the study here, I wanted to see what's the significance of translating this word charity. And this is what I found. There's a Greek word. The Greek language has many words for love. It has the word for love where we get the word erotic, and it explains the love between a man and a woman. It has also the word for love where we get our word Philadelphia or philanthropy. It's that love which is brother to brother. Okay, but there's another word, and this word is one, I don't know if we have one based on agape or not in our language, but this is that unmerited love. It's that love so often used in the scripture for God. But interestingly, the Holy Spirit took that word, and instead of using the word where we get, you know, Philadelphia in our language, he was using agape for Christian to Christian love. And the translators saw the Holy Spirit doing this and said, what can we do in English to show people this? And they said, we'll translate it charity. Because that gets close to the meaning. And in many ways, it's true today as well. If you think about the love which we have for Christian to Christian, we will have a mercy ministry, correct? We'll have the diaconate, which is helping disperse funds to fellow Christians. And that's charitable. That's charity. The world, of course, has taken that word and made it more broad and made it for what we would call Philadelphia, right? The loving brother to brother, human to human. But you see, when you see in your Bible it's saying charity, at least in the authorized versions, they're showing you that the Holy Spirit's using that word, agape, in the sense of Christian to Christian love. And it's unique. The Holy Spirit is using that word to show you that it comes from a source. It comes from God. It's from God's love that I love you, Christian. It's from God's love that you love one another. We need to be standing together in one spirit, with one mind, striving together in the faith and for the faith of the gospel. We have seen where this lack of love for one another, this lack of charity for one another, has had awful results. And if you identify yourself as a covenanter today, you know, we're the Reformed Presbyterian Church, we're the covenanter church, right? Well, one of our beginning battles, the Battle of Bothwell Bridge, we had an awful disagreement among ourselves that cost us that battle. We lost against the king. And it was over scruples. It was over scruples of what to do once we won. How silly it is to argue over a point when we haven't even won yet. It was just for God to crush our ancestors in that case, that they may learn this point in verse 14. Let all your things be done with charity. The Battle of Bothwell Bridge must not have had that as its source. And in the original here in verse 14, be done is not there. It's all one word together with this idea of charity. And this is the word that's used. If I literally translated it, it would be born in agape, be born in charity. So all things, be born in charity. And it's speaking about this fact that everything that you do, and that's why you have it translated in that way, everything that you do must have as its source this love for the brethren, love for one another. We need to talk about this for one moment to look at this and see how that ought to produce itself in our lives. To love like a Bible man is to have love in your character. To have charity in your character. It is to have love in your mind. And it is to have love to one another. And so I want you to ask yourself these questions. Think about this today. Are you patient? Are you kind? Are you selfless? The Bible man has this in his character. Let's do it with some knots. Are you not envious? You have a jealousy in your heart? You have a covetous heart? Are you not boasting? Are you really full with yourself? Think you're great? Are you not prideful? Would someone call you a humble person? These are characteristics of one who is filled, who actions will undoubtedly have as its source charity. It's a mind game as well. If you're a Bible man, you must not be thinking evil. You must have pure thoughts. You must not be rejoicing in sin. It was an absolute evil thing what happened to Mr. Floyd. That an officer leaned on his neck until he died. It was wicked. But the Bible man response is not looting. The Bible man response is not rage. The Bible man response is not to rejoice in sin. The Bible man response is to rejoice in truth. That God is just. That God will requite the wicked. That he will make sure they have their due. They will seek justice. That's how they rejoice in the truth. And they will make sure that going forward, there is no more allowance or wiggle room for such officers to exist in our forces. Is that our mind? Are we being Bible men in our mind? But I want to spend the most time today thinking about in our relationships toward others. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Charity builds up. You should not have as the foundation for all that you are as a Bible man being mere knowledge. Women, if you're looking for a Bible man, and he is all the time in these theology books, and he's a mere knowledge man, and he's not building up others, run. Run. This is a Bible man. He gets requisite knowledge of the Bible in order to help others, in order to edify. You see, the Corinthians is filled with prideful men. No, let me call them males. Prideful males. They're not men. They're not Bible men. And what were they seeking? They were seeking the gifts of show. I want to speak in tongues. I want to be able to show my great ability with the languages. I want to get knowledge for the sake of praise. But you see, the apostle tried to correct this by saying, seek that which edifies. Seek prophesying. Seek ways where you can build others up and not just filling up your mind. I want to also address here as we think about our disposition towards others, that we think about the stranger as well. The stranger. It's easy to love one another when we know one another. When I've been to your house, I've eaten with you. So easy to love you, right? And maybe sometimes we would even say, well, it can be kind of difficult as well, right? But how much more difficult is it for the stranger? And men, we need to think about this, because think about someone coming in to hurt you. You have to defend yourself. It's your right and duty to defend yourself. But how can you make sure that in defending yourself, you're doing this with charity? The source of it is a godly source. It's a love, which is what a Bible man would have. I would suggest to you this. It would no longer be shoot to kill. It no longer would be what I was taught, shoot center mass. It would be shoot to defend. It would be shoot to incapacitate, but to preserve the soul. Because life is so precious. Life is precious even to the stranger that wants to kill you. If you don't believe me, I would have you to look upon Jesus today. Look what happened to Jesus. I thought upon this point today where they took a robe of purple and they placed it upon his naked body. They put it upon his back, filled with sores so that it would clot upon the robe. They put it upon him. They put a crown of thorns upon him. They gave him a scepter to mock him. And Pilate displays him before the people. And you know what he says? He says, behold the man. Behold the man. This is the Bible man, Jesus Christ. The one who, when reviled, when mocked, he was quiet. He didn't answer. This man is the man that we ought to be. That when he was aggressed, when he was punched, when there was spit coming out of those who hated him and fell upon his beard and dripped down upon his robe, mingled with his blood, there was charity in his heart. He loved the soul so that when he hung upon the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. Can we do that, man? Can we, against this aggressor, can we let ourselves be hurt so that they will have a soul that we can forgive? Or is there in us instead some type of aggression? Is there some type of wanting to kill? It's not the heart of Jesus, if that is you today. We must love the stranger with this love, like our Savior did. If you're a sinner here today, If you are one who spits upon the face of Jesus, he is being silent right now because he loves you. He's being silent. If you're saying to Jesus today, I don't even know if you exist. I don't know if you even love me. He's being silent right now when he could destroy you. He could make you like the Ninevites and just wipe you out. But instead, he's being tender. He's coming unto you with his hands and he's saying, I'm here for you and I want you to turn towards me. I want you to be here. I'm the man. Behold me in my robe of purple and my crown of thorns. I did this for you. I love you this much. Look at me that you may come. Why aren't you coming to me? I'm pleading with you. I'm asking you to change your ways, to have your life turned upside down with me. Aren't I worthy? I did this for the sake of the glory of the Father, that your soul may be saved. But you still sit there, not like a Bible man. You sit there like a worldly man, not wanting to change. There's something in you rock hard, and it just won't be cracked open. But let me tell you what happens for the Bible man. When the Bible man is met with this Jesus, what happens is there's a hand of the Holy Spirit that goes into that hardened heart and rips it out, tosses it far into the deepest part of the ocean, and there is a replacement of that heart with a heart that beats and feels. You can feel now the love of Jesus. You can feel now why he was silent. You can hear him now pleading with you, saying, come unto me, all you who are heavy and heart, laden with your sins. I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I am the Prince of Peace, he says. To be a Bible man, you have to come. And listen, ladies, don't ever choose a man that doesn't have Jesus. Don't ever choose a man that's not a Christian. Don't do it. He's not a Bible man. He's not living manfully, and he's not going to love manfully either. To have Christ is to have everything. To have Christ is glorious. To have Christ changes your life. Oh, would you take of him today and love manfully? We have more after verse 14, do we not? We have verse 15, we have verse 16, we have verse 17, we have verse 18. We take this in a section, we see that we are called to lead manfully. Lead manfully. A Bible man leads. A Bible man is not content to follow a woman. He wants to protect and provide, and he wants to lead. There's false teachers. Many false teachers. We saw that in our text. We have one which is under charges in the Great Lake Golf Presbytery for teaching that Adam and Eve were hominids. That they evolved to a certain state where God... False teaching. Our courts are recognizing that publicly. There's a false teaching that says that women can be elders. The scripture says that it's a glory for a woman to be in the home, to be business-minded, to be shrewd, to be given wisdom to her husband. She's a wise being indeed, but she's not designed to lead. Men are designed to lead. And so to be a Bible man means to lead. If you're a father, you lead your family. If you're a husband, you lead your wife. If you're in the workplace, you're going to lead in the workplace. These are hard things to hear, especially in a world that would be against this idea. But I want to show you from the text where this is being taught. Notice that there's a pleading in verse 15, that this pleading is for the house of Stephanas, who were the first to be converted in Achaia, of the first families to be converted in Achaia. and they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. There's that zeal that we ought to have when we're leading manfully. We ought to be addicted. I love that word. What a great translation of the original here. It has this sense of devotion. It's very negative nowadays, right? We're addicted to drugs, we're addicted to alcohol, we're addicted to coffee. We're addicted to things. We're so devoted to it, we set it up like an idol. We have to have it. But there is an addiction that's good. It's being addicted, according to verse 15, to the ministry of the saints. And this isn't necessarily talking about ordained ministry. This is serving one another, right? It's part of the whole. It's part of that charity which edifies, talked about in verse 14. If you are to lead manfully, you are going to have an addiction with the kingdom of God. You ought to be looking out into the church and saying, how can I serve? That may mean cutting the grass. I remember a good friend of mine in Harrisonburg who became a elder of the church I was attending at the time, a Bible church. And when he first became converted, he had this addicted zeal. And he went out and he asked the elders, he said, what can I do? And the elders said, well, down by the street where the sign is, there's a bunch of weeds. You know, and he said that they were the most nasty weeds, but he said he was so happy to be able to help. He went down and he was ripping up these weeds, and he had scars on his hand where he was ripping up the ones with thorns. They even had thorns on the East Coast. And there was all kind of thorns in his hands from those really prickly looking, you know, green weeds. And he said he was doing it for the glory of God. And that was his heart. He was happy to be doing it. Are we addicted to the ministry of the saints, knowing that there is a service in each and every one of our lives? Listen, 1, 2 elders, right? 50 people. We can't minister to everyone. You are called to be addicted to the ministry of the saints. There's people lonely here. There's people who need you. You need to get into their home. You need to help them with their sin. You need to help them be a better mother or a father, a more mature child, growing up into a man or growing up into a woman. We need to be spending more time in one another's lives, addicted like cocaine. We need to be in one another's lives. We got to have one another. We need to be with one another. That is the lead manfully. A Bible man will do this. There's some adjectives here used in verse 16, which I would like for you to use in your mind as you think about what this addicted lifestyle looks like. It says, submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helps with us and labors. If you look at the original, there's an emphasis upon toil in that word labor. It's hard work. You need to be a hard worker, Bible man. Women look for hard workers as men. And it needs to be one where you work with others. So this idea of like, I'm the only one that can lead, I'll tell you what to do. No, there needs to be this servant leadership where you're coming down and you're working with others. The world's not wrong when it says teams are the way to go. Absolutely right. And this is what happened. Paul had a team. What did Paul say in verse 18? For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. There was a team atmosphere here. Paul with Titus and Timothy. Paul with Barnabas. Paul with Tychicus. Paul with Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. Can you work in a team? If you can't work in a team, you're not a Bible man. You're not. Keeping this word helpeth with us. With. The emphasis is there in the original. With. You got to be a hard worker. There's this other thing as well. You got to be a past follower. There can be too many chiefs, not enough Indians. And it is true that we're not all called to lead at the same time. I am a servant of this church, but I am also needing to be served. And you may need to be served now, but You may need to lead tomorrow. You see, there's a time and a season for all things. In the case of Stephanas, he followed Paul. He followed Paul. He was a good follower of Paul. And it's on that basis that Paul was able to say to the congregation in Corinth, submit yourselves unto. Notice this translation follows the original perfectly. Submit yourselves unto such. It's not just saying Stephanas. It's saying Stephanas and those like him. Those Bible men like him. Serving one another with an addiction requires an addiction to being a follower as well, for a season, a submission to one another in charity. I would have that we would each consider whether this is who we are, men. Are we Bible men? Women, are you raising Bible men? Women, are you looking for Bible men? Women, some of these things are for you too. Some things that Bible men are to be, you are to be too. You are to watch as well. Watch your soul. You are to be strong as well, relying upon the Lord in a woman way. I want to give you an example of how you can turn a bad thing around. And then we'll close, children, okay? You see, in leadership, you'll find that to be a good follower, you need to make mistakes. And in making mistakes, you need to be able to acknowledge it. That takes humility. That's charitable character. Okay? And then you ought to have the willingness to make it right. And so I want to tell you about a server. And I love someone very much who I know will appreciate, you know, this server was part of a high-end resort. A restaurant, nonetheless. And he was an okay server, wasn't a really hard worker, just got the job done. He had a day where he was off. The server was off. His performance, he made a mistake with an order. And instead of apologizing and just fixing it, instead of being humble, the server just brushed it off like it was no big deal and dismissed the guest's dissatisfaction. Instead of trying to make it right. It wasn't like Chick-fil-A where they give you free stuff. Oh, sorry, here's your whole order for free. I messed it up. If they mess it up. Wasn't like that at all. And this was a family who was going to this resort for generations. And so that dissatisfaction was one which created an antagonism from a family who had been there for generations and who was then vowing never to come back again. So it was a pretty bad interface here. And this is what happened. The manager could have crushed that server. That's the leader he could have been. He could have crushed that server. He's having a bad day, made a decision that was horrible, cost generations of future service. But instead, this is what the manager did. He called the server to his office. He read the note that was given to them of dissatisfaction, saying, I'm never coming back here, and explained the situation. The server asked the manager, you're gonna fire me or write me up? What are you going to do? You know, still being indignant. Manager said, sit down. I'm not going to do any of those things. Sit down. Let's figure out together how to fix this. I'm going to come alongside of you, and I'm going to, with you, figure out how we can make this right. That's leadership there. They pulled out a pen and paper and together they wrote a note to the guest explaining how the server was having an off day and that there was no excuse for his actions and definitely not his attitude either. It was an honest, sincere letter which they left for the guest that evening. The next day, in God's providence, completely unplanned, the server saw the guest in the hotel lobby. And for whatever reason, the server, on his own initiative, walked over to the guest and personally apologized. No longer had that heart of pride, but humbled himself. Continued to speak. Tears flowed. And the server felt horrible for such a negative effect that was done to a generational guest, but also totally turned everything around. the guest who originally was not even going to ever come back again, booked that same, right after the conversation, booked their next stay, left positive reviews, and everything turned around. And why was that? You had a good leader. You had a Bible leader. I'm not even sure if this manager was a Christian or not, but I can tell you this. That's how Christians ought to act. We ought to be filled with a heart of charity. We ought to be looking upon Christ. Christ, who was willing to, even when he was assaulted, have a heart of charity. Is that who we are today? That's who we're called to be. Children, for our memory's sake, let's go through this one more time. Okay? This sermon was about being a man, being a Bible man, not a worldly man. And in order to be a Bible man, we got to live manfully. In order to be a Bible man, we got to love like Christ loved. Love manfully. Remember what they said to Jesus? Pilate said, "Behold the man." Yes. Love manfully. And three, we ought to lead manfully. And I hope that this has touched your heart today, that you've realized that you're a lot like this server. You're prideful right now. You're hardened. You don't want much of Christ. But you see, if you will go to Christ, he will be more gentle than that manager. Because not only will he's not going to look to you to fix it. He's going to say, "I already fixed it. I've already fixed it. Believe on me and my crucified body. Believe on me and my anguished soul for you. And I'll give you my righteousness. I've taken your sin. Believe on me and thou shalt be saved. Call upon my name and I will receive you." Have you been received by Christ today? Do you believe on him? Make him your Savior today, and you'll be a Bible man. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you that you sent your only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, shall have eternal life. Oh God, please grant unto us this divine favor. Convert the hardened heart. Give us the attributes of the charity which existed in Jesus Christ. For our brothers and sisters, for the stranger, for those who even would be vicious towards us. Help us to be a loving people. Help us to be a people which edify. We love you, O God. We pray that you will work these things into our heart by the power of your Holy Spirit. And for the sake of the glory of Christ, it is in his name that we pray. Amen. We will now be responding with Psalm 18, verses 28 to 30.